the hours on end. But on the fact that some people haven't got a good seat, we'll try and keep the time. I just want to share one verse from the Word of God that has been on my heart really since coming home. I think in part it's because of being over in England. I have a feeling that people have lost faith in the message we have. People aren't interested today in England in the gospel. No one wants to listen. And we believe them, you know. But I think we have a great message because we know a great person. It's a message that we need to share. The verse comes in the book of Kings. You needn't turn to it, just one verse from 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9. The story, of course, is of the lepers outside Samaria. Samaria was in siege. They were starving. There was famine in the city. And the lepers outside were also hungry. And finally they said, what should we do? If we stay here, we'll die. If we go in the city, we'll die. Let's go to the enemy and see if we can save ourselves. And so they went. And of course, they found that God had worked a miracle and the enemy had fled. And they found all the food and the raiment they needed. And so they said to one another, having had this good news, they said to one another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. And we remain silent. Another version says, and we are keeping it to ourselves. This day is a day of good news. And we remain silent. Now, therefore, come, let us go. And tell the king's household. It's a poem that challenged me a great deal when I was in my probably early 20s before I went out to Angola. And it's called Redeemed, and it says this. With a soul blood-bought and a heart aglow, redeemed of the Lord and free, I ask as I pass down the busy street, is it only the crowd I see? Do I lift my eyes with a careless gaze that pierces no deep down woe? Have I naught to give, the teeming mass of the wealth of the love I know? Dear Lord, I ask for the eyes that see deep down to the world's sore need. I ask for a love that holds not back but pours at itself indeed. I want the passionate power of prayer that yearns for the great crowd soul. I want to go among the fainting sheep as proof that my Saviour makes whole. Let me look at that crowd as my Saviour did, to my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity the scattered sheep and love them. For love of him, and love them, for love of him. How much we need to love scattered sheep. Oh, teach me what it means. We often say. But you know, to love them, for love of him, they're not always lovable. And to love, to reach out where love isn't always reciprocated, is not easy. But that's what the Lord of Glory did for us. If I could take you with me to Angola, that'd be great. I love Angola. I love the Chokwis. But at times they drive you to despair. These last 3 years in Angola, 3 to 4 years, have been very difficult. You know, we've had the problem of war. with bullets and mortars. We've had the problem of great suffering, of great disease, of epidemics. But in some ways, I think I've found the last 3 years the hardest. Because suddenly, into San Remo have been driven thousands and thousands of people. The government suddenly decided in their wisdom that they would make everybody come out of the villages and come and live in the main cities, in big camps. Every town was the same, from Luanda on the coast to us inland in Sari, BA, Luena too, all the same. And suddenly we had 9 enormous camps set up around San Remo. A mass of people. Do I lift my eyes with a careless gaze that sees no deep down woe? Have I not to give the teeming mass of the wealth of love I know? The answer is, at times I had nothing. If I don't mean material goods, I mean time, patience, the ability to cope. I'd be awakened in the morning at 6, and already there was a group outside. Some with sick children, some wanting Bibles, some wanting food, some wanting just to greet. I'd maybe go and teach a class and come back, and I'd have no stepping out of my Land Rover, I'd have to run the gauntlet of a crowd of people, all with requests. I haven't eaten for 3 days. I haven't enough money to pay the price for a Bible. Can you sell me a Bible cheaply? When are you coming to our village to visit? I've got nothing to put on my roof. They won't write my name in the list at the refugee camp. Come and talk to the authorities so my name goes on the list. My child is sick in the next town. I've no money to get there. To love them. For love of him. You know, one of the things I learned very quickly is that unfortunately it's not by stepping on a plane and flying to another country that you suddenly become holy. Or you have the answers. Whatever you are here is what you are there. And there are times when it gets too much. Just go away. Get out of here. If you want a Bible, go to the Bible school. Get to the hospital. Just go. To love them. For love of him. In Angola, we break bread about 9 o'clock in the morning. We have our gospel meeting at about 11 o'clock in the morning because we have no electricity to have a meeting at night. So we have to have all our meetings in the daytime. There's a 5-minute pause, you know, between the breaking of bread and the gospel meeting. And you're sat in your seat, a bit like here, you know, you wouldn't get out because you'd lose a seat and not get one back. So you stay with it, but suddenly you're swarmed by people in that 5 minutes. Sometimes I don't even feel like going to church on a Sunday because I can't face the mass of people. Their needs are so great. They're so easily satisfied at times. Sometimes it is just the kind word that all they need to go on their way. They were just asking in hope anyway, and if you can't give them something materially, they're not that worried. It was a good chance. But a kind word, and sometimes you're too tired to even give them that kind word. You're up to here. Will you pray for all of us in Angola? That we might know how to love the love of him. I've often wondered how the Lord coped with the crowds, you know. 5,000 when he fed them. The people that came to see him at any time. We learn in Sunday school the stories of the man let down in the roof, by the roof. But how did the Lord react? I can understand the disciples saying, just go away. Don't bother him now. Take your children away. And sometimes that's what I'm like. Just go. And yet God has placed us there at this time to love. For love of him. Pray for Mary. You know, at least I can say I don't know anything about medicine. I pretend I do. But Mary is a medical person. If I refuse to sell a Bible at whatever unearthly hour in the morning, but you see a sick child, can you turn away and leave that sick child? Mary might come home for lunch. She's worked from early in the morning, giving consultations all morning, trying to supervise the nurses that are under her, organize the medicines, make sure they're not getting stolen here, and this form is being filled in there, and she gets home, and there's other people there with sick children. And you know, in part, the reason they didn't come to the clinic is they didn't want to sit in the queue. To love them. For love of him. What does it mean to love? Speaking to many mothers and grandmothers here know full well it doesn't mean to always give what people ask for. And that's one of the hard things that we have to learn, I think, in Angola. As we face the demands, it's not just to give. But it's to be there. And it's to always be ready to say sorry. The days when tempers get short, we can't take anymore. These big camps set up around Sarajevo, what do you do? We have to do something. The problem as far as material help was too great, so it's really a World Food Programme problem, a United Nations problem, and so they did get involved. But we have our own believers in these camps. Within days that they're in the camp, they get a tarpaulin from the United Nations to cover themselves. And they cut a few sticks from the bush and make a shelter. And as soon as they've done that, they're cutting a few sticks to make a shelter to have a place to worship God. And to read his word together in the mornings. To find encouragement. And so we went out to visit them in these big camps. We found so few knew how to read. So we decided we should start teaching folks to read. Well, I took about six sisters the first week in my Land Rover, and I thought, well, there's three camps on this road. I'll drop two sisters off in each camp, and we'll all teach literacy, and then I'll come back and pick them up. I got to the first camp and dropped two sisters off, and we went on to the next two camps, and I stayed at the last camp with one sister. We had about 150 women wanting to learn to read. And there were two of us to teach 150. I suddenly realized the job was too big. And so, reluctantly, I said, we can't possibly reach three camps in one day. We need to concentrate our forces in one camp and teach to read there well, rather than to spread ourselves so thinly we can achieve nothing. So we did that. You know, I can't tell you the joy of some of those women who learned how to read. I've never forgotten a lady probably in her late 50s who suddenly put a word together. You know, we start off, I was a secondary school teacher, so I have no idea really about teaching literacy, but, you know, we go through the syllables first of all, ma, sa, ka. Chokwe is a very syllabic language, so it's quite easy, and then me, me, mo, mu, going through the vowels and so on. But then, bit by bit, we try and get them to recognize a word by putting the syllables together. And suddenly this lady had recognized a word. She ran around the whole village saying, look, this says this. You know? Back home here, we don't get so excited so easily, do we? But it's just great to be amongst them. Oh, yes, on days like that, it's quite easy to love them for love of him. It's a joy and it's a pleasure, it's a privilege to be with them. To see their thrill and their hunger to learn. And yet there is so much to be done. In this particular village, having gone out there on a Friday afternoon initially to teach the women, I thought, well, I'll go on Sunday and break bread with them. So I went out Sunday morning to break bread. Well, we sang the first hymn, and it was fine. Came to the second hymn. We sang the first verse fine, but the second verse got mixed up with the fourth, and then the third got mixed up with the fifth, because nobody could read. And then they have kind of this idea, you know, we don't have a liturgy, but you would believe we had, that you have to have a reading from the scriptures at the breaking of bread. So I could see, you know, the men, about five of them there, nudging each other and looking at each other. And finally they said to me, will you read? Well, what do you do? I said, no. It's up to you. Well, one man stood up and recited a verse he obviously knew by heart, said a few words and sat down, and we broke bread. The gospel meeting. I said to me, will you take the gospel meeting? I said, sorry, no, because if I start something, it's a precedent. Whatever the need. And so I said, no, one of you can preach. You'd have done it if I wasn't here. You didn't know I was coming. So one of you needs to preach. Well, I think they went and got some poor young lad from the camp that knew how to read and brought him down to read. He wasn't even a believer. And suddenly I realized that we had a major problem. In these camps and in these villages, with so few who could not read. I began to say, how do we have a church, a functioning church, with not one single leader that knows how to read? Can you have elders who can't read? But we've got them. So what do you do? Well, I felt that from then on I wouldn't go to the big city churches we have. I would go out on a Sunday, fill my car with men. That's good. And away we went. And I would leave two in each village so they could teach and preach and help in the gatherings of the believers there. And they had a great time, and the folks were so grateful. You know, we'd start off maybe at 6:30 in the morning going on our way, so we could drop folks off at the first village and get to the last village. And you know, by 1:30, 2:00, I was beginning to wilt. And I'd come back with my two guys from the last village I'd been to, and come back. We're not ready to go yet. They want another teaching session this afternoon. I'm thinking, teaching session? I don't want to go home. Yes, the opportunities are immense. The hunger is tremendous. The standard is incredibly low. The Chokwis are very, very backward. Colonialization didn't get there until quite late. Schools haven't functioned for many, many a year. Just really right inside the city. And so it was that I decided that maybe we should run a camp in one of the run a school in one of the refugee camps. So I talked to the elders in that particular refugee camp and said, I want to start a school. I went and talked to the government, persuaded the government to pay the salaries, although that was quite good. But we'd run a school that was controlled by the local assembly in that refugee camp. Well, the trouble about government teachers is that they never turn up to school. The children are always there, they never miss. But the teachers don't go to school. Because they can make more money, maybe on the black market or, you know, wherever else. And anyway, to pass the school year, all you do is pay the teacher. So I offered these teachers, it could be called a bribe, but it was really just an incentive, we call it, and said that I would give them $20, we work in dollars in Angola mostly, but $20, that's 10, 15 pounds. If they didn't miss a day, and for every day they missed, that money would go down. Well, the teachers were there every single day, which meant the pupils learnt. But as I said, the other problem we have is corruption. So I thought, well, I'll write a test for the kids and go in and supervise it. So no one's cheated. And then I collected all the papers up and took them home and I marked them. I therefore knew which children had done well and who was weak. And therefore, if the state exam, a child who was very weak passed, and a child who was very bright failed, I knew there was corruption. It's on the basis of a chicken being paid, or a bit of manioc being given, or a bit of money being passed in hands. Well, the school was such a success because so many learned to read. Our problem became that lots of families in the city began sending their children out to live in the camp, to sleep in the camp, so they could come to the school. So I then had to do these spot checks to see who really lived in the camp and who didn't, just to be able to control who went to the school. That was great. And for 3 years we ran that camp, that school in the camp. The tremendous and exciting thing now is that probably as many as 200 children have now gone back dispersed to villages knowing how to read. And at the same time, having been taught daily the Word of God. What a hope for these village assemblies for the future. Many an African who arrived in the camps in tears, having lost everything, went back saying, "We praise God for this war. Because it brought us into the towns and we've learnt the Word of God." Then suddenly last year, we had the news that Savimbi was dead. I've never forgotten it. I was working on my computer late at night. We'd had no electricity in Sarimu for nearly 3 months. We'd had electricity for Christmas Day. You know, they decided rather than give it to us for a few hours, they'd give it to us all day and all night. The trouble was the generator broke down and then we never had it again for the next 3 months. So I was running my generator, and suddenly I heard the cry go up, "The assassin is dead. Está morto." Well, that could mean a couple of things. It could mean that an armed robber who had killed somebody had just been killed in vengeance, in retaliation. It could mean an old grandmother whose daughter had died in childbirth or whose grandchild had died of measles had just been killed because of the witchcraft that they considered her to have. And so, being in Angola and having this sort of thing almost on a daily basis, I didn't take too much notice. I carried on working on my, typing on my computer. But the cry got louder. So, being in Angola, I went outside to see what it was about. And I said to my neighbor, "What is it?" And he said to me, "Savimbi's dead." "Savimbi dead?" Well, we've watched Kamukwali, haven't we, in recent months, but, you know, we've had that in Angola too. We've been told that Savimbi's been dead a dozen times. And, of course, he never has been. So I emailed home and said, "Is it true? Is Savimbi dead?" And nobody could confirm it. Finally, they paraded his body on TV. And foreign journalists were allowed in to see. And Savimbi, the rebel leader, was dead. What would this mean? Praise God, it's meant peace. And a peace accord was signed in April of last year. And since then we've had peace in Angola. We've been able to travel. And there's a lot of development begun to happen. Angola is a very wealthy country. An incredibly wealthy country. It has oil. It has diamonds. It has gold. It has uranium. It has zinc. It has aluminium. You name it, it has it. It could grow coffee. It was one of the second largest coffee exporters in the world. Now, with great poverty, except for the government, very rich, but great, great hardship. And so with this money, it's beginning to look good. But what happened was that suddenly these rebels came out of the bush. Now, we had the town of Sarimo. In a circle around the town of Sarimo, we had all these refugee camps, and then they put an outer circle of UNITA camps, of rebel camps around that. Well, we quickly thought, as missionaries, it'd be good to go out and to reach out to them. Yes, they'd been our enemies for a good number of years. But the Bible taught us to love them, for love of Him. We just received a lot of things, clothing, from Medical Missionary News. So we went to the church leaders and said, or the Angolan elders and said, we think it'd be good to give all this clothing across to the UNITA camps to let them know that God loves them. Well, they decided to have an elders meeting, and we sat in on it, and it was a great discussion. Why should we give to them? It's because of them that we've got no clothes. It's because of them that our children have died. It's because of them the country is in ruins. Why should we give them this clothing? They don't deserve it. They deserve hell and worse. But bit by bit, a voice would come here, and a voice would come there, and would say, we too were enemies of God, and He loved us. We too rebelled and killed God's only Son, and yet He reached out to us. And so, bit by bit, the whole climate of that meeting changed, and the final decision was, yes, we'll go. We'll preach the gospel. And we'll take the clothing. But you know, they did more than that. They put a word round to every assembly in the city and said, everybody that's got a spare shirt or spare cloth or a bit of extra food or some charcoal, bring it in to the collection point to give out to these rebels. And you know, I went round and needed to go 3 times in my Land Rover. Filled my Land Rover 3 times with things that the Angolans had given for their own people. We united that with the stuff we'd got from Medical Missionary News and went out. I was a bit concerned about what they'd preach, you know. You lot of sinners, you need to repent. you know, things can get inflamed very easily. I'm sure here in Northern Ireland I don't need to tell you. But, praise God they didn't. They spoke on peace. And they said, it's not good enough to have peace in our land. We need peace in our hearts. And the only way to have peace in our hearts is to know the forgiveness of our sins. And they preach peace. And the Prince of Peace. And the Angolans taught me a lesson. How to love them. For love of Him. I was greatly challenged by their ability to love. I've lost no family members. But it's not an Angolan that hasn't been touched by the war. There were people who went out that day to preach peace, who I knew had been in a village and lost a wife and 5 children in an attack by the rebels. And here they were this day in July last year, taking clothing out and preaching peace. Yes, to love them. To love of Him. It's been good to get out to these UNITA camps. We have a bit of trouble with the language because most of them speak Umbundu. We don't. I speak Chokwe and Portuguese, but we communicate in Portuguese. It's been good to be able to share with them. There's so much that can be done. The opportunities are, well, that being, you can't count them. Yes, there's frustrations, there's difficulties. But the sheer joy of being amongst them and being able to serve the Lord is beyond anything. So I would say to you, don't pity us as missionaries abroad. Envious. Because there's nothing better. I wouldn't be anywhere else. Yes, there are times we miss home, and there are times we miss some of the comforts of home. But it's very rare. It's normally just about as we're beginning to get ready to come home, and we start thinking about home. But while we're there, life is too full to think about what you could be missing. There's so much that is so positive there. I want to finish in Luena. In Luena, we've got a brother called Fernando. Fernando is a fairly wealthy brother in Angolan terms. He has a brother who's a general. And that's how you get rich in Angola, is having somebody in government. It's not working particularly, it's just having somebody that's in power that can filter the money down to you. And he's got a brother in government, and a nephew in government, and a brother in the army, a general. And so he decided to buy a better house in town. Leave his mud built hut in the village, in the shanty town outside the main town, and move into the city in a nice Portuguese-built house. He then decided that he would leave his old house to help a whole load of refugees that had just come into town. Folks who had been malnourished. And so he used his old house. All good. We're in business. So he used his old house in town as like a crash for these children. But the government, of course, then dumped a lot more children on him. Now, he was financed in the first bit, but it then became too big for him. So he sent an SOS to us, and rather than just give out money, I'm afraid, we tend to want to see first what's happening. So I travelled down to Luena. I went into a room, probably about the size of the hallway out there, and there were 29 children just sat around. I greeted them in Chokwi, Moyowen, and they just stared back at me. Somebody said they're Umbundus, they don't speak Chokwi. Well, I know about two words of Umbundus, so I said my Nualali, and they replied, Tualali. I couldn't say any more, and they didn't know any more to say, so they just stared back. But children just sat there, aged from the age of 2 to about 10. Maybe 11. I said, are they ill? What's wrong with them? I mean, Angolan children aren't some good, you know, just sit still all the time. They're rogues. They're pulling your hair. They're trying to see if we're the same color on our skin and on our... You know, they're normal kids. Full of mischief. Punching each other, fighting all the time, squabbling over this. And there these kids just sat. Not a word. They didn't move. Nobody wanted to talk to me then, but when we got back to the house, he told me the story. They were children from a UNITA village, from a rebel village. The government army went into that village and killed absolutely everybody but for these children. There were no children under the age of 2 because they were in the arms of their mothers and killed along with their mothers. There were no children over the age of about 10 or 11 because they're now strong enough to carry munitions or food or logistics on their heads. So they just saved this band of children. It was 31 initially, but 2 died in the first week. Well, the government gave us a building to help look after them, and we quickly sent word back to Roy Wood in England, and he managed to, through Medical Mission News, get some help out to us for the orphanage there. But who to look after them? We went to the assemblies and said, we need some volunteers, people who will not do it for money, will do it for free, and who speak Umbundu. We were asking women to go and care for the children whose parents had maybe killed their children. Luena was a town that had been sieged for 45 long days. Mortars raining in every single night for 45 long days. Not a family not touched. And now we're saying, here are these children. We want 4 sisters who will love them for love of him. You know, 4 sisters appeared who spoke Umbundu. They've cared for those children. And now, 18 months later, I visited them just before I came home. They no longer just sat round a room. Now they were trying to jump on my Land Rover. They were full of mischief. Praise God. raining in every single night for 45 long days. Not a family not touched. And now we're saying, here are these children. We want 4 sisters who will love them for love of him. You know, 4 sisters appeared. It was Fokumbundu. They've cared for those children. And now, 18 months later, I visited them just before I came home. They no longer just sat round a room. No, they were trying to jump on my Land Rover. They were full of mischief. Praise God what his love can do. And those children, traumatized without telling by the war, are now hearing daily the word of God. Are seeing in action the love of God. And we pray that they might go on to love and serve him as they grow up. So now I think we're in business. We go back to the picture. This is my street in Palermo. And the house I live in, unfortunately, lived in mud huts until I went out to Angola. But God blessed me with a nice bungalow there, built by the Portuguese. We've still got the bullet holes around. Signs of the war. I thought about filling them in last time. I thought about painting the house, but you know, it's good for visitors to come and show them. So I've left them. But I praise God. The house is right in the center of town. I have its own problems, as I say. Out in the mission, the Africans live maybe a quarter of a mile away. You know, we had our little castle, the Englishman's castle. That has gone today. I think it's good. Because I think it's important that we live amongst the people. But it has its drawbacks, as I've said, that living amongst them can sometimes get a bit too much. Well, even some of the camps where we've worked, they quickly build their modern waffle homes from the tarpaulin. If you like working with children, there's masses of children everywhere. Masses and masses of them. I don't know where they come from, you know. They seem to be like rabbits coming out of a water. They're just everywhere. But they're great to work with. Again, as I say, you'll find few that know how to read. But you can teach them the Word of God. I began working in a camp called the Sombo Camp because I came from the Sombo area. I took 2 young men from Sarimo out with me to help run this Sunday school. When we first went out, they didn't even know how to sing. Now, the African lads in town couldn't believe that because they'd grown up in Sunday schools in town and assumed that everybody knew how to sing, but they couldn't even know any African songs. And so they had to teach them how to sing. I have them teach them how to sing because I don't sing very well myself. So they taught folks to sing, and this was the camp where we went. And some of them went all the way around, some of the children. There's a little hall that we used to meet in. You can imagine in this hall here, to carry in maybe 140 children to teach them the Word of God. After a bit, they kept whipping out of their sides here, so I bought some grass mats and nailed them round to start keeping them in, to try and keep some kind of discipline during Sunday school. But it was good. But they were full of mischief and great fun, and they get so excited about learning things. You know, we get some things through Medical Missionary News, which are very grateful parcels, and some of them come from Ireland, I'm sure. But these prizes, you know, when you sellotape maybe a pencil to the back of an old Christmas card, well, we could get them to learn verses and verses of the Bible by offering them a prize like that. You know? It was just the day we got the prizes, it was amazing. We'd made them learn a total of 15 verses to win one of these cards, you know, with a pencil or a pen or a little notebook on. And here came the day of the prizes. Well, everybody in the village came, their mothers there, to make sure that their child got something. It was quite something. But, yes, it's good. You know, it's great to be amongst them and to be able to share with them. When in England we struggle to get 5 children into Sunday school, you know. The other work that I've been involved in, really for a number of years, is the Emmaus work, the Emmaus courses. And so some of you may know that I've
may have heard me say last time that we were actually building.
And he may have office. We used to mark all the courses at my house. But that was an increasing problem because I had people in my house the whole time marking courses. So I had no privacy, no time to myself. And at the same time, there was this constant stream of people, you know, from 5 in the morning to whenever at night, bringing their courses in. So I thought it would be good to build somewhere where they could do that. So we built this building here, and we made our own bricks, mud bricks. And then we, down by the river, we then made a kiln and put wood in, and we burnt these bricks and built this wonderful Emeath office. The windows aren't as square. We found that out when we tried to put the windows we bought in England in the gaps they left. But otherwise, it's still standing 2 years later. And it's great. We have a library here, in this room here, of good books like commentaries, Bible dictionaries, atlases, so that those who are preachers and teachers have access to books they couldn't afford to buy. The next room we use as a place to mark the courses, and I have 3 people there marking courses, 2 fellows and a girl, a lady I should say. And then next door here we put a classroom in here to help again with various teaching classes that we have. I teach there sometimes, Brian Howden, some of you may know, he also teaches his classes there as well, when he's not having his classes in the village at the mission. Peace has meant we can travel. Not too good days, but, you know, I like going out to a village. I hate coming back. Because I have the idea that I can get maybe 15 people in my Land Rover. They think I can get 100, 115 in. So we have these massive arguments. As soon as the meeting's over, can I have a lift into town? Can I have a lift into town? How many are you? Just me. Yami Weaker. Just me. Okay then. Just you. Yeah, just me. I then turn my back and suddenly I see 2 women and 3 children and 2 big baskets of manioc in the back. Who are you? You didn't ask to get in, get out. We did ask. And then comes, it's my wife and my sister and my children. But you said just me. Well, I couldn't leave my wife behind. To love them for love of him. You know, you've just been maybe speaking to the women about love, and then it's very hard to keep your cool. But so it is a bit of a problem, and at times it's a struggle. Even if I think I've controlled how many you've got in the back, as soon as I get into the driving seat, there's a load more jump on the back. So it is difficult traveling. How is it difficult? I went once going down from Sarimo down towards Beulah, the old mission where George Wiseman worked for many years with Ina. And this guy had asked me for a lift. I said, my car's full. There's no room for anyone. You're not going. There's absolutely no room. Well, I got on it, and the first part of the road is quite good. It's tarmac, so I was bombing along it, you know, probably about 70 miles an hour, 60 miles an hour. I'd gone about 70 kilometres, and there was suddenly this great big bang on my roof. You know, and I thought, what's that? I mean, we're afraid of attacks, you know, by the rebels at times, so you think, well, you know, what's hit my roof? So I came to a stop, and there was this man hanging onto my roof. He'd reached his village and wanted to get off. Everywhere we go, we still see the vestiges of war. Burnt out tanks, bridges blown up. Praise God, the road from Luanda to Sarimo has now got all its bridges in. But sometimes we're going along, we've been invited to a village by the Africans. They say, come and visit us in our village. So we agree to go, and we get halfway there and we find a bridge like that. Of course, they walked or came on a bicycle, so they managed to cross it. They didn't stop to think that our car wouldn't go across. So sometimes we have to say, well, either it's close enough to walk across and walk up to the village, maybe 3-5 kilometres, or it's too far, 25 kilometres, and we're not going to do that and back in a day, so we then turn around and go home. But praise God, bit by bit, bridges are being put back. And it is good to see the effects of peace, but there's still a lot of roads with mines. We're very careful where we travel. We depend on the local people. If they tell us not to go, we don't go. On roads we don't really know, we stop at every village and ask them about the road ahead. You know, there's a group from France, Médicos Sans Frontières, Doctors Without Borders. They were doing a measles vaccination campaign in November, just of last year. Instead of going to the people, they went to the top. They went and asked the generals and the governor. And he told them the road was okay. They went out on that road and hit a mine. 4 French doctors were killed and 2 Angolan nurses. So there are dangers on the roads. But, you know, we do tend to ask the people and take care. It's a responsibility at times to know when and where to go. We're careful when we take visitors. We might take greater risks ourselves. But again, very, very calculated risks, because there's no point closing a ministry in Angola just for the sake of going somewhere. So we do take great care, but there is only a problem on the road. I'm hoping you're all married to mechanics. The problem of travelling on the roads in Angola is that our vehicles begin to have problems. And at the bottom is Brian Harden and myself trying to pretend we know something about the car. The roads are sometimes bad. The road from Sarimu to Luena is particularly bad. When peace first came, Brian and I said we'd go down to Luena once a month each. He'd go one weekend and teach the elders and the young men down in Luena. I would go another weekend and bring together the women and the children and work with them. I went down once. By the time I'd gone down and come back, my track rod ends were totally gone. I didn't know what track rod end was until then, anyway. It sounded impressive now. But Brian went down and had the same with his car. So we decided we couldn't go down there on a monthly basis. Because the house is standing there now, but the gospel hall is still there. And the schoolroom is still there. Well, I had new track rod ends put in the day before. An Angola mechanic with one of my workers standing over to make sure that my part went in my car. We set off and we'd gone about 100 kilometres. Fortunately, we were coming down a hill to a river and to a village. I slowed up because of the chickens and the goats and the possible children to run across the road. We don't worry about other cars, particularly in Angola, in the bush where I am. Luanda is a major problem, but where I am, not so many cars. I lost my steering completely. Didn't know what it was. Stopped the car, and God was good, we didn't come off the road. I'd been going probably 60 miles an hour, just shortly before that. My track rod end, and a track rod end is, has a, like a bush here, and it's got a thread coming out here, and another thread coming up here, and it bolts on to the rod coming down from your steering wheel, and you control the car. It's shorn off completely. The steering rod fixes onto that and is then bolted on. It's shorn off and therefore there's nothing to hold the steering rod on. It comes right off. What do you do? 100 kilometres from anywhere. A 76-year-old lady in your car. I thought, well, we either sit here and wait for another vehicle to come, but how long will we wait? Had a couple of Africans travelling with us, and I asked Lily to help, and we managed to lift up this rod and put it back on the stub that was left. We had no bolt to bolt it. It wasn't all that big. I realised, having got him to get in the car and turn the wheel, that providing I didn't go on a full lock, it didn't come off. Stayed on. So I made the decision to try and get back to Sarimo, the 100 kilometres. We're scared of mines. A lot of that road is tarmac, but there's been attacks on that road, and often when they attacked a convoy, they would put anti-personnel mines down the side of the road, so as they jumped off the trucks from the attack, they jumped onto the mines. So we never go off the side of the road. So I didn't want to do a three-point turn, and I couldn't do it anyway, really, with the thing. So I reversed back, probably about 5 kilometres, about 3 miles, up the road. Fortunately, the roads are very straight. So I went back, and eventually I found a track that I was confident enough to turn back in, and it came off, and put it back on again, and drove slowly up to Sarim. It came off probably about 3 or 4 times with the different bumps of the potholes as we went in and out of them. And each time, Lily helped me put it back. We got back to the mission at Kabundambala, and Brian helped me put in a new one. We went down the next day. Pray for us as we travel. It's not easy. We have no good mechanics. I'm really praying that God will call a mechanic to come out and look at our vehicles and our generators. We really need 2, but my faith goes that far. We need 1 to come out and diagnose everything for us and tell us what parts we need, and then someone else to come out and fit them all in for us. We make it a matter of prayer that God will provide us somebody who can help us with our vehicles. They're so important to the work that we do in enabling us to get to so many of these different places.
Just to show you,
gave us when we complained and said we'd only take on these children if they gave us a better building. They gave us this building, not a window, not a door. No running water, no electricity. But we moved in, and bit by bit the Lord's provided, so we've managed to get doors on the place. We're repairing the windows. We stopped the roof leaking. And UNICEF have supplied us with mosquito nets for all the children. And there's some of the children there. It's a great testimony in the town. All the aid agencies take their visitors to see our orphanage. Because they're so impressed with what our Angolan Christians have done. There's not a missionary living in Luena. Not one missionary. And yet our believers have shown what the love of God can do in their hearts. And how can they can reach out and give of what they have for the Lord in the work there, that his name might be glorified there. Another picture of the sign. You can see there some of the children. This is now nearly 18 months on from when they arrived, and we've got beds out from Medical Missionary News, and it's all quite good, really. But they're great. My brother visited this last dry season, and he brought out a football. My, you would have thought we were giving them gold dust. They were so excited to get this football, and oh, they chased around for ages with the football. I think I've got, maybe that's the last one. I've had one more. Well, I had one with prayer points, but we're... darkness in Angola. So, all I can say to you is thank you for all those who have prayed. Thank you to all those who have given, both financially and also with the many parcels that we've had, the clothing. We can use second-hand clothing. Please send second-hand clothing to Angola. You might hear other rumours, but I'm still saying that in Sarimo we need second-hand clothing. Things for literacy. If you have any contact with a school, often at the end of a year in a junior school, they throw away their stubs of pencils. Collect them for us, or buy new ones, and send us pencils for the literacy work. We do need them. We're so grateful for all that you have done. You know, it's... somehow I'd just like to transport you there so you could see it. I'd like to say, too, that there's no better way of serving the Lord. Because whatever other privations there might be, and there are many in Angola, the joy of serving God, the joy of being with these people, of learning to love, of gaining patience, of learning a new culture, a new language, the spiritual hunger. I sometimes feel like a sponge being just squeezed for the last drop of any biblical knowledge I might have. You know, pray that God might send others out to Angola. The opportunities are so great. You know, there's a hymn that we used to sing in England many years ago, and it says this: by and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my love than I e'er gave before. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I'd given him more. In the light of that heavenly place, light from his face, beautiful face. In the light of that heavenly place, I'll wish I'd given him more. More, so much more. Treasures unbounded for him I adore. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I'd given him more. You know, as I look back on my last 3 years in Angola, I wish I'd given him more. I wish I'd bitten my tongue those times when I just shouted at the Angolans. I wish I had reached out when I turned away. I wish I'd had more energy to teach more. I wonder about you. When we see him face to face, will we wish we'd given him more? Let's seek, by his grace, day by day, to give him what he's first given us.
Aren't you glad you came tonight? We're going to close with hymn number 174. And I was going to cut it back to a couple of verses, but I don't think I can. But if, like me, you have been really touched and moved and challenged tonight, then I think that we can all sing this as another prayer to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. And that last verse, O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares, thou wilt supply our need for blessings now, O Lord. I humbly plead. Let's stand and really sing this. And then when we finish, Martha's appeared. Martha McMullen from Castlereagh is going to close in prayer.
Oh, my God.
Ruth. I'm sure you would like me to thank Ruth very much for all that we've heard. And I don't know about you, but I know that I feel very humble when I listen to someone like Ruth and just think of her life. And she was saying about asking the Lord to give her that love. And I think we have seen that love in her face, just her smile and the love she has for those, for the children and for the enemies that have really wrought havoc in that country. And we think of all the believers there, the Angola believers, who have shown such love and compassion to their enemies. And it would be something that we could all learn a lot from. And I would just like now to pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank You for bringing so many of us here together. We thank You for every head bowed. We remember that each one represents a family, a home, an assembly. Father, we just earnestly pray for each one, that the enthusiasm of Ruth will just come into each one of our hearts, that we will really seek to live for the Lord in whatever days are left to us. Father, we ask You to forgive us for our carelessness over the years. Father, we confess that we have been a poor example of how a Christian ought to do and ought to live. But Father, we ask that You will give us back the years that the locust has eaten, and not make us downcast, but rather seek from now on to really serve and live for You. Father, we just thank You for Ruth and for Mary. And Father, we just think of all the things that we've heard tonight. We just think of the need of that great country. And it's just one of many. We think of the poverty in that country. And we think of the children that are left without fathers and mothers. We think of the orphanages. We think of the little assemblies. Men who as yet can't even read. Father, we just confess that we read so little of Your word. And yet these are men that would just long to be able to read even just a chapter. Father, we just ask that You will just encourage Ruth and those working with her, that as they try to teach the people even to read. And we think of even already the great work that has been done in those massive camps where many have learned to read. And Father, we just know that this will just increase the work of the Lord in that country. We thank You for the peace that there is now. And we just ask that that will continue. We just ask for protection for Ruth as she travels. And that we know that she has expressed that it would be great if maybe a mechanic would go out, or someone who knows about vehicles, just to be able to fix the vehicles whenever they break down. Father, You know about this need, and we just ask that You will send someone along. And in every area where there's such great need, Father, we just ask that You will lay it on our hearts. If there's something that we should be doing, that You will lay it on our hearts to do it. As we've just heard, we know that our life of service will soon come to an end. And we know that we will have regrets. We will be sorry for so many times that we've wasted. Father, we just ask that You will give us that love for others because of the love that the Lord had for us. Father, we just thank You for Ruth, and we ask You now to just take care of her as she's in this country and over across the water. We thank You now for the food that's provided for us. We thank You for Your great provision for us in every way. Most of all, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, and we thank You for His great salvation. But we thank You for the temporal blessings that You've given us. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And now, Father, as we take this food, we ask that You will give us thankful hearts, remembering that there are so many people in this world that not only have little to eat, but nowhere even to sleep. Father, we ask You just to give us thankful hearts And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Now, I'm being a little bit, I'm trusting the Lord here that we will be getting something to eat. Not that there isn't the food, but as you can realize that this is going to be quite a mammoth task.